All right, I want you to take your Bible tonight, turn over to the book of Proverbs. We started last week, and I don't know if it's an interesting study or not, but we began to look at emotions as they are revealed in Scripture. We are creatures that possess emotions. They are part of our makeup. They are difficult to define. Because they're not necessarily physical and they're not necessarily mental. They are kind of in the crossroads of those things, but they can have a tremendous positive effect in our life, and they can also have a tremendous negative effect in our lives. And I'm preaching to adults tonight and married adults tonight, and you can remember the first time you laid your eyes on her and your heart skipped a beat and everything kind of went fuzzy and you just said, "This is wonderful." That was an emotional response. That was a good thing. There's nothing wrong with emotions, and God created us as emotional creatures. And by the way, you'll find God is very emotional. God possesses emotions, and we, being made in the image of God, also possess those emotions. But, you know, there was a danger when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And the danger was not a danger to God, but it was a danger to them. Now, the Lord said, "Let's put man out of the garden." You remember the story. He puts the angel there with a sword that turns every which way to keep them out. And some people say, well, that was the punishment. And that wasn't punishment. That was grace. Because God knew for them to partake of the tree of life and live forever in their fallen state would have been basically eternal death. And so God in mercy pushes them aside and puts them out of a place where their devastation could have been even greater than it was, if you understand what I'm saying. But we began to talk about those emotions. We talked last week about anger. And the thing of emotion is this: it is a wonderful thing as long as it is something that we are in control of. It is when we lose control and those same emotions will then dictate to us. They then will control us. And at that point, they become wicked and vile. When we were talking about angry, we used the scripture, "Be ye angry and sin not." Therefore, my anger is okay, but I exercise control over that anger. I will not allow that anger to take me somewhere that it does not need to take me. And so my emotions in my life are wonderful things, but I've got to learn to keep them in check, to keep them in balance, to keep them in control. We have seen the devastating effects in our world in young people because the concept of the emotion of love has not been taught with any restraint. You know, my generation in the 60s were love the one you're with. You know, I mean, it didn't matter. And all at once, we have created just a cesspool, as it were, of moral failures. Because no one taught that this is a wonderful emotion, but there have to be some checkpoints and some restraints exercised. Why? Because if you don't control those emotions, they will indeed control you. Same thing's true with this feeling of euphoria and drugs and drug addiction in our country. All of those things that are going on and drugs pouring into our country. We have no idea, no concept that we have become a nation out of control. And we so long for that high, for that euphoria, for that lift in life. We want to have our minds up in the clouds. And as a result, we're willing to do pretty much anything to our body just to have the high. We are out of control. The emotions are in control. And so as we approach this idea of emotions from the Scripture, we do so with the understanding that there's nothing wrong with emotions. And there's nothing wrong with anger. We talked about it last week. Be ye angry. There's some things we need to be angry. We need to react in anger. But we don't want to allow that anger to control our lives. At that point, it crosses that line. At that point, it gains control. It becomes devastating in the life, especially the life that the Lord wants us to live. The Lord said over there, "Love your enemies." Well, let me ask you a question. Are they still your enemies? Well, then it's possible to have enemies, which is the total opposite of everything we would think of as friend. We would think that an enemy is somebody to be angry with. But the Lord says, hey, love your enemies. You see how to character that? We'd have to be in control to do that, wouldn't we? What would I want to do to my enemy by nature? I'd want to destroy him. I'd want to depose him from this life. I'd want to hurt him, bring him injury. And yet the Lord said, hey, it's okay to have enemies. But you have to love them. That is emotion under control. And we live in a time that stress and strain the emotions. That's what began this whole study. Now, we live in a world that is, if you read the book of 1 Timothy and you go down through the third and fourth chapters, you find it in the last days, perilous times shall come. Well, what are perilous times are dangerous. What can be dangerous about the times we live in? The danger is that we're out of control. You think about what it would be like to go to a Boston Marathon, to watch people race in a marathon. Would you, in your wildest imagination, have an idea that some idiot had put together, pressure cookers filled with explosives and their sole intent was to kill and maim individuals? Who would think such as that? Our generation, those that I'm speaking to that are older like myself, we're pretty much naive. Because we can't imagine somebody doing something like that. Boy, has the world changed. Well, in what respect? Is it more in control or is it more out of control? I believe if we understand the work of the Spirit in our life, the work of the Spirit is largely, if it were to be summed up in one word, control. The job of the Spirit of God in my life is to keep me in control, to keep me from exceeding boundaries that the Lord set in my life, to keep me doing the things that are right, that are proper, because I have a tendency to get out of the way and get out of step with God. One of the influences of this book is certainly control. Control in what measure? By teaching me this is the right response. By teaching me this is the right thing to do. By teaching me this is the way to go. Now, to be honest with you, when our emotions are out of control, we don't like any of that. Do you ever notice when you're upset with somebody, you don't want to read your Bible? Do you ever notice when something's going, do you ever notice when you're involved in somehow you've got a distorted perception about some emotion? I don't think a lot of drug takers sit down and read the Scripture. I don't think a lot of couples that are running around on their spouses are sitting down and having devotions. You say, why? Because the things of God will bring a necessary control factor into our lives. The life that we live as a Christian is not a life that, you know, when we got saved, God just kind of knocked us on the head and, well, now we do everything different. How many of you know it's pretty hard to do things different, even though you're saved? The Bible says, reckon yourselves dead. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You understand the Christian life is not something that comes by nature. Because by nature we are out of control. And so we have to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God and sometimes even the example of the people of God to act as a measure to help us learn to control, to react or act the right way. When we raised our children, hopefully, one of the primary concerns is to teach them how to act and how to react properly. Children that are not taught how to act and how to react properly are capable of mass murder at some point in their life. And I have people every once in a while, they get a little angry. They say, you know, you're kind of overboard here. Listen, when you allow a child to throw a tantrum in a grocery store because they want a 35 or a 45 cent candy bar, and you tell them no, 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 and they learn that as long as I scream loud enough and long enough, I get pretty much anything I want, that same individual one day is going to want $1 million. So don't be surprised when it's flashed across the screen that somebody walked into a bank today and shot 4 people to death because they wanted some money. It's the learning of control, to keep those emotions in control. Now, Proverbs 29:25, we're going to begin tonight looking at another of those emotions. Now, I mentioned to you, and I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist, and I'm not a specialist as far as the worldly approach to the mind and emotions is concerned, but I do grasp and understand some facts. And one of the teachings, and I think it's a good teaching, is that there are basically six primary emotions. And there are lists, and I've got a list here, I think probably has 200 different emotional reactions and things that, we would consider emotions. But those all can be boiled down into six primary emotions. We talked about anger last week, and I mentioned to you, I had two or three people tell me after the service, thanks, God ordered that for me. And somebody said, I knew it was for me because the preacher, how often is he concerned about being alphabetical? I said the only reason I picked anger out of the list of six was because it started with an A. And so, somebody said, well, you were gunning for me. I wasn't gunning for anybody. I couldn't figure out what to do. So I just said, okay, A, that's good. We'll start there. But the truth of the matter is God was involved in that process. And I think sometimes as Christians, if we're not careful, we get out of control. And then we wonder why the rest of our lives just don't seem to go the way we think they ought to go. We have become, and forgive me for this, the spoiled brat 2-year-old. We're the kids that sit in the spiritual basket and scream and cry because God doesn't give us what we want. Or we learn that if we throw a fit or manipulate enough or as many as we need to, we can get whatever it is that we want. We are very good at creating the will of God, aren't we?
Well, I tell you what the will of God is.
It's what I want. That's what it is, obviously. I want to turn to the left, and so that must be the will of God. And we can make things the will of God. How many of you have ever created the illusion of the will of God because it was something that you wanted? Okay, the rest of you just need to get right with God. I've wanted things bad enough before. I have manipulated the whole system. And said, well, there you go. Must be the will of God. Look at how it worked out. It worked out that way because you were turning every dial and pulling every lever as it went through. That wasn't the will of God. It was your will. And the problem is that maybe you got away with it there, but at some point you're going to do something absolutely devastating, if not to your present life, to your future ability to serve the Lord or to be what you need to be as a Christian. And then you're going to blame God for that. We ought to be a people who understand we need restraint. May I say the fall of mankind with Eve was caused by no restraint. How many of you understand Eve knew exactly what she was supposed to do? There was no difficulty there. There was nothing really hard in that process. God had come aforetime. He had given them the instructions that would have kept them from that. Then how did we get in such a mess? She just couldn't restrain herself. And very often that restraint or lack of restraint begins with our emotions and in our mind. The Bible said, gird up the loins of your mind. You understand we're responsible for what we think? Like, I'm in a Baptist church. It's kind of like, oh. Hey, preacher, we don't have a TV set in our house. Yeah, but you know what goes on in your mind? And all of those things require that element of restraint. Now, if there are six primary emotions, those emotions then can become triggers, or I guess probably a good way to consider it would be like the dominoes set up on a table, And if I push this domino over, there may be three that will fall as a result of that one. We call those secondary emotions. And sometimes a primary emotion can become a secondary emotion from another one. We're going to talk tonight about fear. And sometimes, here's what I'm saying, sometimes fear, which is a primary emotion, can trigger anger, which is also a primary emotion. But at that point, we would consider the anger to be what we would call a secondary. It was the fear that caused it. Am I being too, this is third grade level. Okay, so I just wanted you to know if you're not understanding, we'll help you out. So yes, we have workbooks with coloring pictures in it. In other words, a primary emotion amounts to six things, and then secondary emotions can be a number of things, but they are by and large considered secondary because they are triggered by a primary emotion. So again, if I am fearful and out of my fear I get angry, or if I'm angry and out of my anger I get fear, then those things can, even though they're both primary emotions, one's considered a secondary. Then there are, and again, here we go, what are called tertiary. Okay? And tertiary emotions are kind of like if you took an emotion and you hit it with a hammer. Okay? If you hit an ice cube with a hammer, what do you have? A bunch of little chunks of ice. Now, they're still ice, but they're just almost unrecognizable. And we would consider the fact that there are tertiary emotions. In other words, I may have a major domino catastrophe here and it may knock down another domino. And we say, well, what is that? That would become a secondary. But then all at once, boom, they're going all over the table falling down. These then become tertiary. Make sense? Now, there's not going to be a test on that. Okay? I'm just trying to help you. So when you talk to people that you are around who are just intellectual whiz-bangs, at least you can razzle-dazzle them. Okay? It's not whether you know what you're talking about. It's whether they think you know what you're talking about. So this is all razzle-dazzle. I want to talk to you tonight about fear. Fear is a controlling factor. Anger can be a controlling factor. And as a result, as a believer in Christ, I need to understand that I've got to learn to have a grip. I've got to have some control in my life. Now, again, very quickly, that control can be taught as a child growing up and needs to be taught in the home. Moms and dads need to teach their children to control themselves, to control their emotional outbursts. You say, well, one of these days I'm going to do what I want to do. You're going to do what you're told. Okay, let me help you out, big shot. I know you're tough, and I know you know more than all the rest of us, and we're just old people. Okay? But one of these days, you're going to stand there and go, welcome to Walmart. We're glad you've come. Because somebody told you to do that, and you don't have any mental aptitude to do much of anything else. The truth of the matter is, life is not, I'm going to do what I want to. Life is, if I'm smart, I can pick the people that tell me what to do. And if I get into that situation, that'll be really good. It's nice to have a good boss. I'll tell you how you get a good boss. You got to be smart. You don't get a good boss by doing what you want to do. And the truth of the matter is, that's about as close to success as we can get in life, and that is by being allowed to choose the people that exercise authority in our lives. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, and there are many verses in the Scripture, and we're not going to deal with all of them tonight, but the Scripture that probably is familiar to us says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Fear is an emotion. Fear is an emotion that is a normal and natural thing under certain conditions of stimuli. Meaning what? Meaning if somebody jumps out from behind something in a dark room and says, "Boo!" You don't have to say, oh, let me see, what should I feel? Should I feel anger or happy? No, it is a natural thing. Fear comes without asking. It's a natural response to certain stimuli. So I can't tell you, let's get rid of our fear. Somebody says, you know, you see the sign on the back of a car says, no fear. You look at that guy, he's got arms like broomsticks with tattoos so big they had to wrap them over each other to get them all on his arm. And he's cool. He's slumped down in the seat and he's looking over, you know, and he's got his hat on sideways because he's just so cool and he's still looking for a pair of pants that'll fit him. But man, is he tough. He is so tough that on the back of his car it says, no fear. You say boo to that guy and he'll wet his pants and run 3 miles before he learns what's going on. It's an illusion, okay? It's an illusion. Fear is a good thing. Fear is a good thing. I am such a scaredy cat, I don't mess with electricity. Amen? You say, well, why don't you fix this electric box? Sorry. when I pick up a screwdriver, and it doesn't work for me to do that. You say, why? Because, you know, one day I grabbed the white wire, I said, this is nothing, you know, and then I grabbed the black wire. And I realized, you know, this, I'm not going to mess with this anymore. I learned enough to recognize that I'm not going to mess with it because it does things to me I don't want it to do. Emotions are good. They are created of God and they are help us and make us more like God as part of the divine nature. For God so loved the world. Those emotions tie us to our Creator. But if we're not careful, they become those things that can be devils. The devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, we're not ignorant of his devices. He's not going to invent something new. He doesn't have to. Because he knows every time somebody jumps out from behind some obstacle in a dark room and says, boo, we all do exactly the same thing. We are predictable. And so the devil knows how to manipulate us because of that. Anybody that hunts and uses a weapon of mass destruction. Anybody that hunts knows if you're going to be successful in a hunt, you learn to predict what the game is going to do. You see these guys, you know, they do strange things. And, you know, they put animal urine on themselves. You say, why would they do that? That's a little bizarre to me as well. That's an emotion out of control, I suppose. But they put paint on their face and they get all those weird looking clothes and they all talk kind of gruff, you know, and they have big boots even in the summertime. And you say, why? Because that's the way you kill them. That's the way you kill them. We learn the ways to do it. You are probably not going to get a trophy-size elk in the parking lot of the mall. Okay? It's probably not going to happen. Now, if you do, it'll be such a rare thing. It'll be on the headlines in every major city because it doesn't happen. You know what? If you want to get a trophy-size elk, you're probably going to hike up to about 6,000 or 7,000 feet, and you're probably going to spend about 7.5 hours to hike up the side of one of those hills. That's out west. Hills are anything less than 10 hours. And you're probably going to hike through the snow, and you're probably going to slip and slide. And then when you get up there, you're going to turn around and look from where you just come, and there's where the elk will be, right there where you just came from 7 hours ago. But you, in order to be successful, you learn the traits of what you're trying to prey on. And the devil knows our traits. We are predictable, and we are absolutely predictable if we don't learn to gain a measure of control, particularly over our emotions. You say, well, I think you say, I agree, our actions need to be controlled as well, but very rarely do we learn to control our actions until we learn to control our emotions, those natural responses. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. The fear of man is a bad thing. I might say it this way, the fear of the Lord is emotion under control. The fear of anything and everything else is emotion out of control. There are people that, a brother mentioned it, they won't carry their Bible in public. Well, you know, I don't want to offend people. Don't you be honest. You're a stinking coward. Hasn't got anything to do with, well, I just love people so much, I don't want to offend them. No, you got a yellow stripe up the backside of you that could be seen 35 miles away. You say, the reason you're mad at me is because I'm telling you the truth. We allow our emotions to control us, and sometimes we make excuses for our emotions. You see a guy get mad and slam his hand into a wall or throw something to break it. Oh, yeah, just the way I am. You're a jerk, okay? You're an absolute first class, grade A, five-star jerk. Well, I'm a man. No, you're not. A man can control himself. We make excuses for our emotional downfall. And at some point, we've got to realize this becomes a spiritual thing. Because God's not going to use an unclean vessel when he can find a clean vessel. And so I want to be prepared. I find that every once in a while we are fearful of a number of things in life. We become fearful of the journey of life. And it's a frightening thing. Young people, I made up my mind when I was 14, and the Lord will attest to this, that because the people that were leading the youth group that I was a part of were so out of touch with young people, I was never going to allow that to happen. I was going to remember what it was like to be a teenager. And so I very carefully filed in my mind all of those important things that were part of my life as a young person for your benefit. I filed them away with the idea, and particularly after the Lord called me to preach, I said, Lord, I want to preach. I want to be a blessing to those young people. So I continually rehearsed those things that I had dealt with as a young person so I could help you. And then I realized there's a problem. You guys are weird. You guys are absolutely bizarre. You're not like I was as a teenager. Am I telling the truth? Teenagers in my day were classy, and we had real problems that could be dealt. You guys are just whacked out. And I finally realized that that's exactly the way my youth director felt about the teenagers he was ministering to when I was 15 and 16. So let me help you with that. You're not going to remember all the injustices of your youth. You're going to grow up and look at a bunch of weird kids, just like I'm doing tonight. But there are things that we fear, and very often as a young person, and in this day and time, not even so much as a young person, but people who are in their 50s and people who will retire in 7 or 8 years are confronting fear that they've never known before. And it's fear about the direction in life. What in the world? It is a sad thing in life to have watched your life progress in a general direction that you thought it would go and say, you know, this is good and the Lord is blessing. And it's a sad thing to come to the place where you begin to look at the point where, okay, the world knows what's called retirement and I'm getting close and I'm going to, and then to have all of that pulled out from underneath you. I've talked to at least a dozen guys that are my senior, but not by very much, in the last year, who will never retire. But they did everything they could to prepare to retire. And all that was pulled out from under them. Now you say, what do you say? I'm saying that for your benefit, teenagers, but I'm also saying that for the benefit of some of us here. It is easy to become fearful about the life we live and where it's going. I said last week as we began, we live in a fearful country and in fearful times. You listen on a daily basis. I honestly believe the quickest way to insanity would be to listen to CNN one day and Fox News the next day. I think it would probably take you less than a week to go absolutely start raving insane. And you say, why? Because they're going two different directions. And to be honest with you, I don't like the direction either one of them are headed. At some point, if we're not careful, we look at the future and we look at life and we say, wow, this is not what I thought it would be. Some of us saw ourselves years ago retiring and, you know, doing all those grand things we wanted to do, and we never considered arthritis. We never considered, you know, bulging discs and inflamed vertebrae. We never considered all of those things that come as a normal part of aging. But at some point, we look and we can be fearful. It's a fearful thing to look at death as it gets closer to you. Well, you know, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The only absence of fear in that respect was because he recognized the Lord's presence. It is a fearful thing to grow older. It is a fearful thing to be ill. It is a fearful thing to face retirement. It is a fearful thing to have to change vocations. It is a fearful thing to have children. It is a fearful thing to get married. There are fears that come with virtually every major decision we're called on to make. And the truth of the matter is, any one of those can take control of a life. And when they take control of our life, there is no yielding then to the Spirit of God to be used. We are ensnared, just as Samson had his eyes put out and his hair cut and was bound to the pillars of the... Then we're in a mess. Because we've lost what strength we could have had. The fear. In Genesis chapter 26, the Lord appears to a fearful fellow. And the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. Fear not. You know how many fear nots there are in the Bible? There are a multitude of them. It would be wise, one of these times you read through your Bible, to list those fear nots. Just put a list there. You say, why? Because if the Lord put that many in there, he must have recognized there would be a need for them. And sometimes with a drastic change, I can guarantee you there's a family right here that are about to pull up roots and head halfway around the world to Israel. And I know, as wonderful as the call is and the direction of God is, there are going to be some fearful moments ahead. Jack Woods told me years ago, as we were talking one day, he said, the greatest rude awakening there is in the life of a missionary is when they step off of the airplane and they inhale the smells of a country they are totally unfamiliar with. He said, I've watched a lot of missionaries lose their burden getting off an airplane in Port Moresby, New Guinea, and going, this is not where I want to raise my family. Strange and bizarre thing. But we can fear the course of our life. We can fear the fact that someone may stand in opposition to us in the course of our life. Moses was fearful as his position of leadership was threatened and kings were coming against the people of God. And the Lord had to say to Moses, fear him not, talking about Zion. Fear him not. Don't be afraid of this guy. I am in control. Fear is a wonderful thing, but fear has to be overshadowed by the fact that God is in control ultimately in my life. That means I may go through the valley of the shadow of death. That means I may confront someone who intends to do me harm. That means I may well end up in a place that wasn't what I had planned. You see, we think the will of God somehow always sprinkles happy dust around us. And we're never in a bad place. And we're just always in, and you hear people say it all the time, you know, God does the good things and the devil does the bad things. You better be careful with that line of thought. Sometimes cancer comes from God. Well, I just believe that God does all. Listen, you're worshiping a sugar daddy. God will do in my life and God will do in your life if we yield to Him those things that will bring pleasure to Him as a righteous and a holy God. You say, well, I think God wants us all to be rich. Then tell that to the martyrs of the Dark Ages. Tell them as they hold the screams in as long as they can while the body, the flesh is burning literally off of them. Tell them, you know, this is God wants you to be rich and prosperous. Said of Tyndale, I believe, that the ropes that bound his hands finally burned through while he was still alive. And he stretched his hands and they said when he raised his hands, it was like 10 burning candles. and he praised the Lord God for his goodness. You say, what is that? That's God getting glory and getting pleasure. That's one of those moments when the Lord reaches over and takes old Lucifer by the nape of the neck and twists him and says, you see that? Have you seen my servant Job there? Not everybody takes the easy route. Not everybody's rebellious. Some people care for me. You say, but that would hurt. I understand that. That's why I can't let my emotions have absolute control in my life. I've said for years, and I know it's true, and I talked to some folks even this week, and you know, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. And I've been some places where it wasn't. Thought I'd get your attention. And I'll tell you why it wasn't. Because he didn't intend for me to stay there. You see, I was only there for a visit. And so I didn't have all the grace to get me through the rest of my life in that circumstance, because I wasn't going to be in that circumstance the rest of my life. I remember when, again, I was diagnosed with cancer, and most of you know that, and it's gone and wonderful and hallelujah and all that. But I remember those moments and those days when the doctor had told me it's not good, because I relied on that sufficient grace. And I didn't have it. I was terrified. I was scared to death. Well, weren't you saved? Yeah, I was saved. Just shut up. You wait till you're there, and then I'll come and talk to you. I was terrified. And I realized at some point the reason for that. He hadn't given me the grace I needed to die, because I wasn't going to die. But do you understand? I know what it is to allow an emotion to gain control and possibly even have kept me from seeing some things about God that I should have seen at that point. We talk about blinding fear. And fear can blind us to the goodness of God. Because we're looking at the inevitable outcome. Oh, this is it. Curtains, man. I'm going to die. And where's the grace? And the Lord's trying to teach you something and you're missing it. If you can honestly say, you know, Lord, I don't think your grace is sufficient, then rest easy. Because you must be thinking about the wrong outcome. Because his grace is certainly sufficient for the outcome that he's designed in your life. We have to learn to trust him in the journey of our life. We have to learn to trust him in times of scarcity. I like what the Proverbs say. I think it's Lemuel over in the end that talks about, don't give me too much, don't give me too little. That's wisdom. But you know why he said that? Because he couldn't trust himself. He said, God, if you give me everything I want, I'll waste my life and I'll sin, I'll be wretched. And if you don't give me enough, I'll curse you. He said, God, I don't need either one of those. You give me just what is enough. You know, the Lord said we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Aren't we presumptuous oftentimes because we're asking God for things we're going to need 15 years down the road? Lord, help me to win the $10 million Publishers Clearinghouse. What in the world do you need $10 million for today? I mean, some of you could probably come close, but I don't believe anybody could spend $10 million in a day. We could take you to the mall, and you'd still be standing there drizzling and drooling when the mall closed because you still have money left over. You don't need $10 million a day. Well, yeah, I know you need it for next week and next month and the next 5 years, and you need it for that safety net, and you need it for... Give us this day. You know what the wisdom of God is? He knows if he gave us enough for 6 months, he'd only hear from us every 6 months. Isn't it true that it's only when we become fearful we seek him out? Most of our prayer lives, to be honest with you, are prompted by one of these emotions that somehow is not going the way we want it to go. And So out of fear, very often our knees buckle. And we say, God, help me. But if we just day by day trust Him, all you need is that daily bread. He has to be trusted, supplying the needs in famine. The audacity of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 as he comes into a widow lady who's baking a cake. She only has enough meal to provide food for her and her son. And she even says, we're going to eat the food and die. I mean, we've resigned ourselves. That there's no end in sight for us. This is not going to happen. We're dead. The last pleasure we will know in this life is to prepare a little cake and we're going to eat it and then we're going to die. And I tend to think of Elijah, and forgive me, but I just think God has a sense of humor. I think Elijah was probably pushing 320, 330. I think he was wearing a robe designed by Oscar de la Tenta. See, he's been out here eating by the brook. He hasn't missed a meal yet. And so this big, heavy prophet says, that's a good thing to do. You need to enjoy your last meal when you die. Everybody ought to have a last meal. He said, do what you're going to do. But one thing, make me a cake first. You only have enough meal for a cake for you and your son. And he said, that's a good thing to do. Boy, that's a good mother thinking that way. You do that. But first, make me a cake. You say, haven't you ever noticed God working in your life to show you how ridiculous we are when we worry about ourselves and our circumstances? You say, well, you know, preacher, you know, America's, I remember years ago, and I've told this story 1,000 times, and it's time for us to quit, so I'll quit after I tell you this story. We moved into our building just shortly after the worst disaster the world has ever known. It was such a disastrous thing that people discussed it for 2 years before it ever came. This world was poised on the precipice of fear for 2 solid years. And in that process, we decided to borrow $3-point-something million and build this facility. I had preachers who were friends who called and said, what are you doing? Are you insane? And then they pronounced the deadly acronym, Y2K. Everybody knew that every computer on planet Earth was going to develop a mind of its own and was going to kill people. It was going to steal from people. The world as we knew it would never be the same. And I had a preacher friend who called and said, preacher, you're making a terrible mistake. And I said, why? He said, don't you know at the stroke of midnight, you borrow $3 million and at the stroke of midnight, there's going to add so many zeros. You're going to owe $300 million. And preacher, that just isn't right to put the people of God in that kind of position. And I said, well, wait a minute. He said, we really don't know what's going to happen, but we know that the problem's with the zeros. And I said, are we sure how many it's going to add? He said, no, we're not. I said, is it possible that it could take some away? He said, well, I suppose. I said, wouldn't it be wonderful to borrow enough money to build a building for $3.20? Fear. I'll guarantee you every one of us has done at least one absolutely stupid thing in our life simply because of fear. And may I add to that, fear that never came. Controlled by fear. Fear is a wonderful emotion. If you see a car swerving across the center line tonight on the way home, and out of fear, that's a wonderful emotion. But if you drive everywhere you go, controlled by fear, do you understand? You then become a danger. When we are not in control of our emotions, they become dangerous and they make us dangerous. I didn't get very far tonight, but I'll finish. I think the end is better than the beginning. But fear. Did you ever sit down and do an analysis of self? Did you ever just sit down between nobody but you and the Lord and say, Lord, I'm really afraid, and here's what I'm afraid of. And did you ever take an objective look at what you're afraid of and realize I'm pretty silly? I have before sat down and written down the things that I was afraid of, and not so that anyone could see them. But I wrote them down, and then I recognized something about them, and that was that every one of them had been fears at another time in my life. And every one of them had been fears that at another time in my life never came. And not that it helped me at this present tense moment, but it helped me to realize how much waste there had been at this time and the point in the past. Because that fear had controlled me back there and kept me from doing what I should have done for the Lord and could have done for the Lord. And I said, well, did that take away the fear? No, the fear is real. It was still there. But I tell you what it did. It helped me realize that I'd have been better off back here if I'd have just gone ahead and done what I was supposed to do in spite of the fear. And that then helped me in the present to go ahead and do what I was supposed to do in spite of the fear. That's fear under control. There is nothing wrong with fear. It is a healthy emotion. And if you say, well, I'm not afraid of anything, you're a liar or a fool, one of the two. The truth is, we're afraid of so many things that if we told everybody everything we were afraid of, they'd probably lock us up in a room for our own safety. It's not what you do because you're not afraid. It's what you do when you're scared to death and can't move a muscle. I heard a soldier tell me that one time. You don't ever come to the place where you're not afraid. But you learn to act with your fear and in spite of your fear. That's an emotion under control. Now, I'm not finished. We're going to finish next week talking about fear. Because fear is probably, along with anger, one of the seven strange things that keep us from serving the Lord the way we should and provide us with ample excuses not to go any further. And they've got to learn, or we've got to learn, to hold them under control. Let's stand tonight.